invite you to remain standing, but to take your Bibles
and to turn with me to the book of Joshua, the fifth chapter, as we consider the good future that God has in store for God's people, the way in which Almighty God is bringing the covenant community into their inheritance, into Israel. We have been following Israel as they have come out of the Exodus and are being led by Joshua to inherit the good land. They have just crossed the Jordan and are on the verge of entering in. But before they do, the Lord has some work to do in and among his people. We see that work being done in Joshua chapter 5. Again, if you have your Bibles, please turn there with me or to take a pew Bible to Joshua chapter 5. As soon as all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel until they had crossed over, their hearts melted. There was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, "Make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time." So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeath Haraloth. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the males of the people who came out of Egypt, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. Though all the people who came out had been circumcised, yet all the people who were born on the way in the wilderness after they had come out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the people of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. The Lord swore to them that he would not let them see the land that the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give to us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So it was their children, whom he raised up in their place, that Joshua circumcised. For they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. When the circumcising of the whole nation was finished, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." And so the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. While the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month in the evening on the plains of Jericho. And the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. And the manna ceased the day they ate of the produce of the land. And there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this moment of peace, this moment of shalom that we enter into today, not because there is the absence of conflict, but because there is the presence of the whole Christ and the whole work of Christ among us. We thank you, Lord, that you did do battle, just as the commander of the armies did, with a sword drawn in order to achieve that peace. We stand on holy ground today. We stand in shalom, because of what you've done. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Today is February 4th. It is a day of decision. It was supposed to be a day of a particular kind of decision. As we all know, today was supposed to be the day where we voted and decided on our denominational affiliation, whether or not we were going to remain in the Evangelical Presbyterian Church or vote to be dismissed into independence, which would allow for the opportunity of future denominational realignment. But that decision has been postponed, and we will not be making that decision today. But today is still a day of decision. My day of decision came much earlier than yours as a congregation. Back in October, I was told that I must comply with the Administrative Commission's Action and Recommendations report, and I had to decide whether or not to violate my conscience as well as the truth in order to comply with what I believe and assert is an unjust report, to comply with it in order to try to preserve a professional reputation and a career within the EPC. Or I could stand on the truth and be willing to suffer the consequences, even if they were unjust consequences. For me, the choice was obvious. I could not comply. I could not comply with the actions and the recommendations of the report. I could not apologize for something I did not do. I could not violate the truth. I could not violate the responsibility that is laid upon me as a minister of the gospel to preach the whole counsel of God, even in the face of mounting pressure to capitulate. I could not do it. I could not violate my conscience, knowing that my conscience is captive to the Word of God. I knew that if the EPC was becoming a denomination that compelled speech, requiring and mandating me to say things that were not true, in violation of Scripture, in violation of the Westminster standards, in violation of the denomination's own constitution, then I knew I could not stay long term in the EPC. And so I made a decision. And I accepted the consequences. The session also had to face a decision. As officers in the church who vowed to provide spiritual oversight of this church and to offer leadership in accord with the truth of Scripture, session had to decide if the ministry of this church could flourish within a denomination such as the EPC, or if our congregation was no longer in alignment with a progressively changing denomination with changing values, changing norms, and changing priorities. And so, The session prayerfully evaluated the situation and ultimately decided that our church was no longer in alignment with the EPC. The session made the decision to leave. And they informed the presbytery of that decision, and the process for dismissal began, leading to a third decision, a congregational decision. And so now the congregation must decide. Is our church in alignment with the EPC, or must we exit the EPC so that we can faithfully pursue the good future that God has in store for this church? Today was supposed to be the day for that decision. But the Lord, in His providence and in His sovereignty, saw fit to delay that decision so that we as a congregation could make another, a more important, a more fundamental, a higher priority decision. Before answering the question, does our congregation belong in the EPC, we must first face, corporately and individually, the more primary question, and the question is this: who do I belong to? Who do I belong to? God is surfacing that question before us today. Who do I belong to? God is surfacing that question because we cannot enter in to the good future that God has for us until we first go under. We cannot go in until we first go under. There is only one way to enter God's good future. I'm not saying that because that's my opinion. I'm saying that because that's exactly what we see in Joshua chapter 5. In order to enter into God's good future, you must first come under. You have to come under the blood. You have to go under before you can go in. And so today is a day of decision. Not about denominations, not about me, whether or not you like me or you think I'm a good leader. It's not a decision about the session and whether or not they've provided good leadership, but the decision is this: will I go under the blood? Will I come under the Lord Jesus Christ? It is the same decision Joshua and Israel had to make. You see, Joshua chapter 5 is a chapter that is filled with blood. If you still have your Bibles open, take a look at Joshua chapter 5, and I'll quickly sketch out for you where all the blood can be found. Joshua chapter 5, verse 1, there's not physical blood that is spilt, but the blood runs cold of all those who saw Israel cross over the Jordan. In verses 2 through 9, there is the blood of flint knives. In verses 10 through 12, there is the blood of butcher knives. And in verse 13 through 15, there's a sword. Flint knives that lead to butcher knives that lead to a sword. And a blood oath is made. In verse 1, the blood runs cold. You see, by the end of chapter 4, Israel had crossed over the Jordan, and God makes a path to the promised land that is very, very clear. He makes that path so clear by parting the waters of the Jordan. so that the people can walk a path that is clearly laid out. There is no mistaking the way that they should go. And it makes the surrounding nations respond in a particular way. When the people of God follow the path of God, the world takes notice and they respond in a particular way. The nation's blood runs cold. They see what Yahweh has done. They see what God is doing. And there is no spirit left in them. There's nothing more powerful. Nothing more powerful than a congregation of people who believe in God and walk His path. And I believe we are becoming a congregation just like that. We are becoming a congregation for which the path is being made clearer and clearer. Not just aware of the path, and not just occasionally visiting the path, but walking the path with commitment and obedience and integrity, believing in it. I believe that the Lord has placed this church in a strategic location. We are surrounded by unbelief. We are surrounded by the iniquity of a world that is fallen. And yet God has placed us here virtually in the center and the heart of Mount Lebanon Township, in the heart of the South Hills. And why has He placed us here? So that we might walk a path in obedience and integrity day in and day out, so that the surrounding world can see it. And it will affect them. They will know that there is a God who reigns, that there is a King who reigns. We've been given this strategic location. We are the church in the heart of occupied territory, and God is calling us to have power run through us to be seen, causing the blood of God's enemies to run cold. There's the blood of flint knives. In verses 2 through 9, Israel's sons receive the covenant sign. Every generation must take upon themselves the sign. Each generation must submit themselves to the demarcation of God in Christ Jesus. Every generation must decide. It's interesting that that word decide, derived from the Latin, which literally means to cut off. And so when you decide to walk this path, that path is cut off to you. It's dead to you. You don't even consider it anymore because you are committing your way to this path. We must decide. Israel's sons could not occupy God's good future without the sign. Without the sign of the covenant, without something being cut off that they might be tempted to go down and to pursue. Circumcision is the sign of generation, where the generation of a good future is achieved by faith, where the organ of generation is cut, because all of our trust and our faith is placed in God who will produce the posterity. It's the blood of flint knives. And through it, God offers a good future. But there is a cost. There is a cost to taking God's sign. Israel had to come under the knife, a sign of obedience written in blood, carved in the flesh. The covenant sign is a big deal. It's a big deal, not just because of the physicality of it, but because God's sign establishes a direction for your whole life. And if it's carved in your flesh, you always see it. Circumcision sets in the flesh the trajectory of Israel's good future, which could not be ignored and cannot be deviated from. And we receive a sign. In the flesh, on our flesh, that new covenant sign that does the same thing when we come under the water. And our lives are forfeit to God. Not just one part, but the entirety of our life is given over to Almighty God. And we have to decide whether we will walk that path, having come under the water, or carve out a path for ourselves. A decision is to cut off all other options, to commit. That's what our baptism means. When God puts His sign on us, our lives get committed to a particular way of being. And that way is good. That way is glorious. That way has a future. There are flint knives, and there are butcher's knives. In verses 10 through 12, we see that after the circumcision, Israel celebrates the Passover. And it doesn't appear from the text and from the scriptures at large that Israel has eaten the Passover for 40 years. As they have been wandering in the desert. And Israel exited Egypt under the blood of the Passover, and now they are preparing to enter into the promised land. But they cannot enter unless they go out and come in under the blood. They have to go out of Egypt under the blood, and they must come into the promised land under the blood. And the same is true for us. We go out. We come in under the blood. Israel eats the Passover. They come under the blood, and then the promises of God are revealed. They eat. They eat of the fruit of the land. The manna on that day dries up. Why? Because the promise is fulfilled. They enter into the good future. But you cannot eat the good fruit of the land if you do not first come under the blood to receive the grace of sacrifice, of substitute, to be reminded that my life belongs to death because I am a sinner. But in God's grace, He gives me life as blood is shed in order that I might receive the goodness that He has. The occupation of God's good future isn't ours for the taking. It is God's good future given by grace. It cannot be earned. It cannot be won. It must be received. And the only way to receive it is under the blood. And today we enter the good future under the blood. The blood of our substitute. The blood of our sacrifice, the blood of Jesus Christ who gave His blood for us. There is no good future without coming under His blood, under His power, under His lordship, into His obedience. Today is the day of decision. There is the blood of the butcher's knife. And then we find in verses 13 through 15 this great big sword. And I think verses 13 through 15 are perhaps one of the more exciting texts in Scripture. If you read closely and you attend closely to what's happening, here you see that Joshua meets the great Joshua. He meets the Savior of God's people. He meets the commander of the army of the Lord. And this one whom God has sent is God's captain. It is God's Savior for God's people. The scene is what theologians call a theophany. It is a physical appearance of God given before Joshua. And we are clued into the fact that this is God because Joshua is told the same thing that Moses was told at the burning bush. It is the same language. Take off your sandals, for this is holy ground. when Moses met God and God revealed his presence and his divine name and said, I am who I am. Take off your sandals, for this is holy ground. Joshua finds himself in the same place, but he does not receive a divine name. Instead, he receives a divine warrior. And I think we have every reason to believe that Jesus is appearing to Joshua. And Joshua asks this greater Joshua, this commander of the Lord's army, are you for us or for our adversaries? And the commander gives a peculiar answer. He says, no. Why does he say no? Why doesn't he answer the question? Why does the commander of God's army reject the question? Because it's not the right question. The question isn't, are you for me or are you for them? The question isn't, which side are you on? The question is, whose side is Joshua on? Whose side am I on? Am I for myself or am I for the Lord? And when Joshua realizes that he is in the presence of the great Joshua, when he is in the presence of Yeshua, when he is in the presence of Jesus, what does he do? He bows down in worship. Joshua has to make a decision. He is in the presence of holiness. He is in the presence of the one who has a sword. And he knows that his life is forfeit. And so Joshua makes a sign. He bows down as if he offers his own blood before the commander of his life and makes a blood oath. Joshua says, my life is yours. He comes under the blood. Whose side are you on? Today is a day of decision. Before the vote to leave the EPC, we all have a decision to make. And the question before us is this: whose side am I on? And this is not a decision between your loyalty to me or former leaders of this church. It is not a decision between the session and the administrative commission. It is not a decision between the EPC and some other denomination. The decision is between whether or not you are on your own side or you are on the Lord's side. This is the real vote that the Lord has brought us to today. This is the decision, and this is the one that has all the real consequences. Not for just the next 25 years of this church, but for eternity, for you. This is not a decision about money, about a building, about programs, about staff. The question is, who am I for? Am I on the Lord's side? Have I given myself fully to the commander of my life? If you come under the blood, then a good future is possible. If you come under the blood, then you can stand on holy ground. And so we must decide. Today we will come to the table. We will come to the blood. And you have to decide whether or not you are under it or not. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we hear you, we see you. We recognize that you are the one who carries the sword, not just because we read about it in Joshua chapter 5, but again in the book of Revelation, you are described as one who has a sword. You do not carry it in vain. You carry it in order to vanquish us. You carry it so that our lives might be forfeit by grace. You carry it so that we might come under it and give our lives in obedience to you. You carry it because it reminds us all of how you were pierced, how you were broken, how you let your blood flow in order that we might receive grace and mercy and forgiveness and life, in order that we might acknowledge and cry out, my life is forfeit. I am yours. Take me. May that be our decision this day and every day. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.